Hi, listening friend. Welcome to the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. It's May 23rd, 2014. Thank you, Jason. He just sent me a link with all the Roman numerals so I can figure out this being where we're going to go from chapter 8 into chapter 9. And I was like, oh, yeah, what's chapter 9? Yeah, that's 1X. And last week we were talking about the 4X program. And Stormin Norman, one of the singing men, wrote me and said, Mark, actually, technically, you can convey 40 with the Roman numerals as 4Xs, but the better rendering is XL, and I guess L being 100 and 100 minus 50 gives you 40. Well, today will be the 41st in the edition of us covering portions of the book of Acts. We've been literally going almost verse by verse. We're going to be closing out chapter 8 into chapter 9, but this being the 41st edition, I figured out it's XLI, so that will be 41 for those of you keeping track at home. But now I'll have a nifty chart, Jason. It'll be much easier for me to look at it, and I won't have to do too much thinking. But welcome to the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. For a couple of years now, co-host Pastor Jason Schiffo has been joining me on Fridays, and for about 2.5 years, he's been joining me on Wednesday. And it's a privilege to serve with him, and hopefully through something that's said or shared or discussed or referenced or a story that's told, you'll be drawn closer to God, and certainly you'll be examining the scriptures for yourself, and you'll have a practice of meeting up with some friends through something you're reading through God's Word and discussing it and havering on it.
Yeah.
I know, never get that quite
havering.
Right. Havering. Havering on it.
Havering is women.
Well, there's a lot of women listeners, so that's what they'll be doing.
I know,
doing.
But you keep saying you're havering, and yeah. I'm worried.
Maybe I'm just havering.
I wondered what the skirt was about.
Oh, jeez. Dress for radio. But we welcome you to the Ministry of Great News Radio and all of the Mark and Friends programs, various interviews with authors, artists, musicians, people that have a God-honoring story are archived at greatnewsradio.org. Go over to our archive programs link, and then we have them by year. So 2014, you can click back to 2013 or 2012. Some of the older programs I haven't officially archived or figured out how we'll do that, but there's at least 2 or 3 years worth of past programs, and you might be intrigued by maybe somebody that we've had on, and you can actually copy that link, paste it into an email, and send it on to a friend. So you might find, oh, I never knew I could share that testimony I heard the other day about Alan Turner and how he divided God's Word, and you can share that with a friend. Just go to the website, greatnewsradio.org, go to the archive program page, and those of you with a mouse, it's called right-clicking, then you get options, and you just copy the link, paste it into an email. When you left-click it, paste it into an email, and send it on to a friend. And when they click on it, it'll launch right into the audio portion of the program. So thanks for joining us this morning as we look at Chapter 8 and Chapter 9 of the Book of Acts.
Yeah, Chapter 9 is where we're going to start, and this is one of the big moments in Chapter 9. I mean, the conversion of Saul, if you have your Bible with heading in there, almost everything, NIV, NASB, King James, ESV, almost all of them, chart this as the conversion, the change, the turn of Saul. And knowing that Saul would later become Paul and then author a great portion, a great breadth of what we know about Christianity, about Jesus in the New Testament, this is a huge moment. Now, I want to go at this now. I'm just going to be honest. We're going to get through a lot of stuff today. Hopefully, I have an internal clock of about 38 or 40 minutes, and I've got 20, so we're going to have to bend time here in order to make this work. But it begins with verse 1 by saying, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue to Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way..." By the way, if he found, he knew he was going to find them there. They were everywhere. Christians were everywhere, because in the beginning of chapter 8, they scattered and went everywhere. And as they scattered, they were preaching the gospel. So if one landed somewhere, he was preaching the gospel, and pretty soon there was a bunch. So it wasn't if he found some people belonging to the way when he got to Damascus. It was that he already knew that they were there. He might bring them bound to Jerusalem, men and women. So what's interesting is he's going to bring them bound, but I don't think that a lot of those people made it there. I think it was kind of the baton death march, and some made it there. But he took way too much joy. He derived way too much joy from the suffering of God's people. And what's interesting is many of us would look at this kind of from an aerial view and say, well, Saul, he's going to get a lightning bolt. God has got a special place in hell for this man. And what we're going to see is exactly counter to what most of us would think. Saul, if you guys want to know, and I don't like to invoke this name a lot because I know that right away for people it creates this kind of emotion. And that's why I think that it's powerful to use it gingerly and sparingly. But Saul in his day, he was to Christians, he was the Hitler of the day. I mean, he was going and dragging people from their houses, killing them, binding them. By the way, he didn't bind them and bring them to Jerusalem because they needed to go on vacation. He brought them to Jerusalem so he could kill them. They were going to be tried there, killed, put in prison. Later on, he would do exactly what Nero did, feed them to the lions. So this is not happy. This is not good. Saul is murderous and devious. And so if someone was to say to you, is Hitler in heaven? All of us would say, no, there is a special place in hell set aside for a man like that, because that's immediately where our flesh goes. But here we're going to find out that God actually sees above and over and beyond that. And I think sometimes it's good to get beyond ourselves and to keep our eyes fixed. I found for myself it's very powerful to keep my eyes fixed on what God is doing and the great things that God is doing, because it frees me from my own short-sightedness. Now, what's going to happen is Jesus is going to reveal himself to Saul here. And we know it's Jesus because Jesus tells us in the scripture that it is Jesus. But I want to start in kind of a roundabout way. I want to start in Isaiah, because Isaiah is going to give us a picture of something that's going to help us to understand when God appears to us. Because oftentimes, God has appeared to people millions of times throughout the biblical text. I mean, if we were to chart everywhere where God has somehow manifested his presence to us, whether in our heart, whether visually, physically, however it is, it's an innumerable amount of time. So beginning in Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in Isaiah chapter 6.
Let's get it right.
It says, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet. Then with two he flew, and one called to the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. This is the calling of Isaiah. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke, and said, Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And God said, Yep, you bet. Nope, he didn't. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth, and he said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I said, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go and say this to this people. Keep on hearing, but never understand. Keep on seeing, but never perceive. Make the hearts of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Now, why did I start here? I started here in the Old Testament because in the Old Testament we have things that we are called Christophanies. And Christophanies comes from the word Christ and Epiphany. So it's an appearance of Christ. What happens when we read the Old Testament is because it's pre-Christ, it's pre-Christ incarnate, that we go in the Old Testament and we think that all these times when God appears, that it is God the Father who appears. And we need to right that wrong, because it is not, it cannot be, because over and over again in the Bible, God says, you cannot look upon me and live. He tells that to Moses, you can't see me, it'd kill you. It would absolutely kill you. I've had many people, even some scholars that I've read, who have said that Isaiah here sees God. God manifests himself to Isaiah. But that's impossible, because on the other side of the fence, if we go to John chapter 12 and verse 41, Jesus himself says this. Isaiah says these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Jesus says, he saw me and he spoke of me. Not only that, but what does Jesus say to Isaiah in Isaiah 6? He says, He touched my mouth, and the guilt was taken away, and the sin atoned for. Now, who can do that? Only one person I know who does that. And then he goes on to give him a call. It says, keep on hearing, but not understanding. Keep on seeing, but not perceive. Make the hearts of these people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and be healed. Now, some of you are going, wait, that sounds awfully familiar. Mm-hmm. Yep. Jesus quotes that when he's teaching one of his most important parables, which is the parable of the sower. Luke quotes that in Acts 28 at the end of Acts as he's quoting Paul talking to the Romans. This is continually a call that comes up through Jesus, spoken originally by Jesus to the prophet Isaiah. Now, that's important because when we look in the Bible, the manifestations of God can't be God the Father. They have to be Jesus, because God himself says, you can't handle my glory. You can't handle what it is you're going to see. And that's important for us in Acts, because Jesus is going to manifest himself to Saul, and it's going to be life-changing. But he's going to do it in the same way that he's done it many other times. Now we're going to move deftly and quickly.
With one side distraction, just for somebody reading this for the first time, maybe they're going through verse 2, who belong to the way, and it's a capital W. Do you want to explain or elaborate on what the way is?
Yeah, that was what they called Christians. They called them people of the way because they were astounded by the way that they lived. They lived a certain way, and that way was to the teachings of Jesus. And it astounded people because it was countercultural. You didn't get stuff and then sell most of your stuff to help your brother. You got stuff and then you just hoarded it and got richer. And so that's not what happens with the people of the way. And so it says that he wanted to bring them bound to Jerusalem. And now he went on his way, and as he approached Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? I love that passage, because number one, I'm a black and white kind of guy. You are either proclaiming Jesus or persecuting Jesus. There's no wiggle room. Either Jesus is Lord of your life and you are proclaiming his gospel with the way that you live, with your words, you are bringing glory to him, or you are persecuting him, whether in your word, in your deed, or in your silence. One of the greatest freedoms we have is to proclaim the gospel, and therefore we ought to proclaim the gospel with everything that we have. And at any time when we have an open door to proclaim that and we don't, I believe we are persecuting. And so he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, Saul was persecuting Jesus in a big way. He was an enemy of Jesus. And Saul goes, who are you? But then he says, Lord. So he knows who he is. His first inclination is, who are you? And then behind that, from the depths of his heart and his soul, because what does the Bible tell us? That when God separated the light from the darkness, he made that light shine in our hearts that we would have the knowledge of the revelation of Christ. So deep in his heart, it wells up and he goes, Lord, the one who has bought and who has paid for me, who is Kyrios, he's my Lord. And he says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And then he goes, Saul, you're really a nasty guy. I really don't like you. I hate you. I just came to let you know I've etched out a really nice room for you in eternal damnation. Oh, that's not in there? Is yours is different than mine? Oh, okay. He says, I am Jesus whom you persecute. He says, but rise and enter the city and you'll be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. He was blinded. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days, 3 days, 3 days, 3 days, whenever the Bible says 3 days, we ought to stop and ponder what Christ is doing. Because 3 days is resurrection talk. So here, somebody is being resurrected. Somebody in his blindness is going into the grave and pondering his life, pondering the life-changing work that Christ is doing inside of him. This is resurrection talk. For 3 days, he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Those are all the kinds of things that would euphemize who's somebody who's dead. They don't eat, they don't drink, they don't see, they don't move. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, he said, here I am. Just like Isaiah, right? Here I am. I'm faithful. This tells us right away that he is faithful. He hears the Lord. He knows the Lord. He says, here I am. Send me. Here I am, Lord.
And Lord, his antennas were up. I mean, it was a clear message. When God spoke, he heard him.
Yeah. And the Lord said to him, rise. So the reason that the here I am is so important is because it shows his faithfulness. Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call your name. Look, let me put this in perspective. God manifests himself to you. He gives you a vision, an appearance of his glory, and he says, Ananias, here I am, Lord, faithful. I have something I need for you to do. Go to a street called Straight and find a man named Saul and lay your hands upon him. And Ananias says, Lord, I think you're confused. I think you've made a mistake here. Do you not know him? I mean, isn't that essentially what Ananias says to him? Lord, I've heard many about this man. What he's saying is, Lord, haven't you heard? Haven't you heard about this man named Saul? He's your enemy. He's not worth saving. He's not even good. And you want me to go and lay my hands upon him? I mean, I lay my hands upon other faithful people. You want me to go lay my hands upon this man? By the way, he binds people and he brings them to Jerusalem. He kills them. And you want me to lay my hands upon them? Lord, you have to be mistaken.
And don't we all do this to the Lord, in a sense?
We all do. And that's why I find it so, on one level, it's humorous. On the other level, it is disturbing because the Lord has manifested himself to this person. And what he's essentially saying is, Lord, you're not picking very well here.
Or you don't know what you're doing.
Yeah, you're not making a good choice. But the Lord said to him, go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. That is an interesting little bit of verse there, because what was Saul gifted in? When we look at Philippians chapter 3, we know that Saul was Hebrew of Hebrew, tribe of Benjamin's, circumcised on the eighth day. As for zeal and persecution, faultless. He was the Hebrew of the Hebrew, Pharisee of the Pharisee. If you and I got Saul's resume and we were looking for what he might do ministry-wise, you and I would say, I think you're aptly qualified to go to the Jews. And what does God say? God says, you know what? I think I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. I'm going to send you to a place that you're uncomfortable, that you don't know, that you're not allowed, that in your tradition you don't believe that you could be. I'm going to use you in your weakness and not in your strength. And I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Listen, if you want to follow Jesus, you have to be willing to understand that there is an element of suffering to that. There is an element of suffering to that. Jesus didn't hide that when he did his altar calls, if you would say that. He said, anybody who wants to come behind me has to hate his brother and his father and his mother and his sister, and you will suffer much. You'll suffer as much as I did. Are you willing to pick up your cross and carry it? Now, at that moment when he said that, the disciples were probably like, oh yeah, I'd love to pick up. That would look great. You know, I mean, that would, until they saw Jesus on the cross. And then they realized what it meant to pick up their cross and to carry it. There's an element of suffering when we follow Jesus. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, brother Saul, now listen to this. He's gotten over himself. With Jesus' help, he's gotten over. This tells me that Ananias was not leaning into his own strength, but leaning into the strength of Jesus, because I think the last thing on his laundry list of things to do this day was to go and lay his hands on the enemy of the Christians.
And I'm going back to verse 15, but the Lord said to Ananias, go. And I wondered if that, like, rattled his body. I mean, can you imagine God? Yeah. You know, if there's an exclamation point here in the NIV version, but I'm sure when God said go, well, I don't know. You'd have. I mean, I'm sure.
How about this?
Him.
We just go to Matthew 28. Therefore, go. And what's the end of that verse say? And surely I will be with you till the end of the age. So it was only through God's strength that he was willing, that he was able to go, that created in him a willingness to go. Look at, God didn't pick Ananias because he was awesome. He was looking for Ananias to be obedient, to get up and to do what he called him to do, which meant go. It's not like God is asking the impossible. He's saying, go and lay your hands on him. You got two hands? Can you go? Then you can complete this part of the mission. God isn't like, you got some paper and pen because I got a lot of instructions and there's a lot of subset here and you're going to have to draw a few pictures to figure this out. But the key is, he went. And he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight, and then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. If you remember, in chapter 8, we had two sides of the coin. We had Simon the sorcerer and Philip, and then we had Philip and this Enoch. And we had this, in the beginning, the faithful and the faithless. And then in the back end of chapter 8, we had the faithful, Philip and the Enoch. What's fascinating here is we have Jesus comes, and he manifests himself to his enemy, his greatest enemy, who's Saul. And then Jesus calls Ananias to go and to love his greatest enemy like he would. Jesus' love manifests itself on the road to Damascus as he shows himself to Saul, as he saves Saul and he brings him by his grace. But then what happens right after that? Immediately Jesus calls his people to go and to do the same thing, to step outside of themselves. I mean, this man who we would look at and we would say, who do you think's getting saved this week? No one in this first century was going, oh, I think it's going to be Saul. None of them said that. Saul would have been last on the list. In fact, if you would have brought it up, it probably would have created chuckles or moment of fear. Saul wasn't first on the list for the people to be saved by God, and yet Saul was first on the list by God to be saved by God. And that's because God sees more in us than we see in ourselves. God sees more in you than you see in the mirror. And God sees more in your neighbor than you see in your neighbor. Mm-hmm. And we ought to begin to ask God, can we start to look at things the way that you look at it? Because I know many times in my life God has bent me towards somebody, and I have thought, Lord, if you can do anything here, it will be a miracle. And I've always felt the Lord say, well, number one, miracles are what I do all the time. And number two, I wouldn't have bent you towards that person if I didn't have a plan and a purpose in my providence for that. And so we ought to step outside of ourselves, stop arguing with God, stop trying to make it as though he doesn't choose well, he's a bad picker, and instead start understanding in his providence he has a plan that transcends you and it transcends I. And in it, it may include some of the what we believe to be the most lost, destitute, wicked, evil, heinous people who God will bring by redemption. It just shows the power of the cross. I think even recently, and there's a lot of controversy about this, but that son of Sam, Berkowitz, there's been a lot of stories that said he has accepted Jesus Christ. He's teaching Bible studies in prison. And they're saying, how can this serial killer have accepted Jesus and be radically changed? And there are Christians who are saying, I don't believe it. And I want to say, you know what? You ought to believe it before you discount it, because the cross can handle everything. Because if the cross can't handle Berkowitz, then subtly at some point in your journey, you're not going to believe the cross can handle the sin that you've committed. And suddenly you will find yourself not good enough and not worthy of the cross. And the message of this chapter is that all, even the most despicable, heinous, and devious people are worthy of the cross if they repent of their sin, if they come to Jesus and be willing to be humbled by their Savior.
And I'm thinking the power of prayer. Listener, never give up on praying for someone. Maybe somebody that you don't even like, praying that God will pierce their hardened hearts or work through their situation. And who knows? I don't know, Jason, if this will be revealed someday in the heavenlies. But the people that were praying for Saul's conversion to become Paul, I mean, there might have been some of those disciples that say, if God could ever get a hold of that guy's heart, he's so passionate about the scriptures, what a worker be for the kingdom he could become. And I'm sure that's going to be revealed someday. There were some people mature in their faith that saw some tendencies, some qualities in Paul that if God could transform them, he could be an incredible worker be.
Well, just think. I mean, C.S. Lewis was an atheist at one time. There are a number of people who have become prolific in the Christian faith who were atheists at one time, and God grabbed a hold of their hearts. And in that, if you ever read C.S. Lewis's biography, there were people in his life who were praying for him, and he would say that he would hear the scratching at the doors at night, and he called it the hounds of heaven that had been sicked on by his friends in prayer.
And Constantine, I mean, many people, many of the church fathers, people that are on Great News Radio's broadcasts, some of that transformational testimony. And if you're somebody that's maybe struggling with having a relationship with God or getting to know Him in a personal way. There's an 800 number free of charge. There's no obligation. You can call 1-888-NEED-HIM, 1-888-NEED-HIM. Have your questions answered, or certainly give Jason a call, Pastor Jason Schiffel at the Community Evangelical Free Church, or a local church body. Pastors locally here in your area would love for you to come and talk with them and ask them about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Lord, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.